Today on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Circle the word work and circle the word love. Draw a line from love to have shown him, and draw a line from work to help them. It's really one and the same thing. Love God, love people. What does Jesus enable us to do? He enables us to worship God with our lives and to love others around us. This is a summary of the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ lives in us. He does this through us. What is the fruit of life in Christ? Love.
Pete Briscoe today on Telling the Truth with more from his series about abundant life in Christ called Better, a new and living way. Too often, people hear the message of Christ and, for whatever reason, refuse to trust and follow him. There's a danger there, and Pete tells us more in a moment. We want to help you experience the thrill of hope Jesus brings this Christmas by sending you Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, as well as the companion audio on USB, read by Jill herself. They're our thanks for your financial support today to help keep telling the truth on the air and online, to help more people experience life in Christ. So call now to give and get yours. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Here's Pete Briscoe now with the second part of his message, Standing on the Edge of Faith.
It is impossible for those, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Who are those? Listen to the description of the Christian experiences that you can have on the diving board. For those who have been enlightened, it says in verse 4. The word enlightened could mean being introduced to the gospel. It could mean being introduced to Christian doctrine. Some people believe that that word means an intellectual understanding of God's redemptive acts, like understanding all of it intellectually. This word actually became the synonym for the word baptism in the second century church. So a lot of people kind of read that back into this word and think that he's actually talking about baptism here. Some people actually get baptized, yet they haven't really become a believer. I guess that happens. For those who have been enlightened, for those who have tasted, I mentioned earlier, that could mean to fully experience. And people who believe this is what it means, point to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Where it says that Jesus tasted death. Well, he obviously fully experienced death. Others, opponents of that view, say, well, actually, if you read in Matthew 27:34, you will see that Jesus tasted the wine that was offered to him on the cross, but then he rejected it. So you can taste something and reject it, or you can taste something and receive it. Minimally, it's ambiguous. We're not exactly sure what it means. What did this person taste? This person tasted the heavenly gift. What does that mean? It could be the Holy Spirit. It most likely is not the Holy Spirit. These are ways that this terminology is used in Scripture. It's most likely not the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in the very next statement. It could be Jesus. Paul certainly calls Jesus the indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15. So similar terminology. Paul also uses gift terminology to talk about the blessings that surround salvation. Some people actually read in this an allusion to the Lord's Supper because that's a place where you taste of Christ. And so if the first clause means baptism, then there's good reason to believe the second clause may be the Lord's Supper because people get baptized, people take the Lord's Supper in churches all the time, but they don't know Jesus. They're edge standers, still partaking of the heavenly gift. Others have shared in the Holy Spirit. Circle the word shared. It's metakos. It means partakers of. Some translations translate it that way. It's used of a business partner, some type of partnership with. Metakoi means those who share in spiritual realities, those who share together. Something that is done in the company of others. So this word could mean that you share, you're partnered with the Holy Spirit. Or it could mean that you have shared in some way with some experience that the Holy Spirit was involved in. That could mean you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or it could be some of the work of the Holy Spirit that predates regeneration. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the world, non-believers, of sin and righteousness. So the Holy Spirit is active on us before we're believers and after. We're not quite sure what this clause means. Verse 5, this person has tasted, same word, the goodness of the word of God. We're pretty sure that this simply means he's or she has heard the word taught. They've tasted of it. We don't know if that means they took it all the way in or they've just sampled some sermons. The goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. This is, most commentators agree, signs and wonders and miracles. So the idea is what you read in Hebrews chapter 3, where the people of Israel were going through the wilderness and they heard God's voice. And they heard his word. They saw his law. They knew what he said. They also saw his miracles, right? You had the cloud and you had the pillar of fire at night to guide them. I mean, that's pretty amazing stuff. There was the manna and the quail, the feeding. There was the rock gushing forth water when they hit it with a, I mean, all these miracles. They saw it all, yet still at the very end of it, they are described this way, as having sinful, unbelieving hearts that turned away from the living God. Because after seeing it all, after experiencing it all, they did not combine it with faith. As incredible as it sounds, people can experience all these things and still be spiritually dead. Some of you are thinking, I can't imagine someone experiencing all that and still be spiritually dead. Well, scripture speaks to a lot of people experiencing spiritual things without being regenerated, without being born again. A couple examples. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, there's a guy named Simon. He was a sorcerer. He was a magician. He saw the apostles come in and they were healing people in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he got all excited about that. So it says in verse 13 that he made a profession of faith and he got baptized because that's what everyone else was doing. And then a little later on, he says, okay, now I'm in the club. He didn't use that exact terminology, but now I'm with you guys. How do I get this Holy Spirit guy? I'll pay you for it. How much is he? Peter didn't take very kindly to this. He obviously had ill motives for getting into the community. And so Peter in verse 20 of Acts 8 says this to him, Simon, your heart is not right before God. Verse 23, for I see that you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. Simon apparently was an edge stander. So was Judas. I mean, talk about experiences. Talk about Christian experiences. The guy hung out with Jesus for 3 years. He was exposed to truth and the gospel and grace and miracles, and yet he resisted personal conversion. He was an edge stander, and John 6:70, Jesus said this about him, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Jesus pointed out there's going to be a whole bunch of edge standers in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Wait, time out. Wait a minute. These are people that are going out and in the name of Jesus are doing miracles. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're giving spiritual utterances. A lot of spiritual experiences here. Did we not do all that, Lord? Verse 23 of Matthew 7. Then Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Apparently they were miracle working edge standers. John speaks to this in 1 John 2:19. And we're talking about those who had fallen away from the church. He said, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They were edge standards. And the reason we know is because one day they stopped standing on the edge. They turned around and they went back to where they had come from. It's possible to experience Christianity and remain spiritually dead. And the warning here is don't mess with this. Don't mess with it. It says, if they fall away, the word is parapipto, means to go astray, but the description a little later in the text shows that it speaks to a rejection of Christ and his cross. If they fall away, it is impossible to be brought back again to repentance. So apparently they repented of their old life at one point. So get this list. You put the whole list together. These are people who have repented. They don't want to live the way they used to. They've repented of their old life. They're introduced to the gospel or maybe more Christian doctrine. They might even have been baptized. They get some experience of Jesus or the Lord's Supper or something. They were ministered to by the Holy Spirit in some way. We're not quite sure how. They heard the preaching of God's word. They saw his miraculous work in their midst. And even after all this, they still fell away.
Pete Briscoe today on Telling the Truth, talking about the warning the Apostle Paul gave non-believers within the church. Pete comes right back with more. It's support from friends like you that keeps these messages coming your way and going out to encourage people like Sandra, who writes, "I've been listening to Telling the Truth for a few years. It's always helpful, enlightening for daily living. In the last 2 weeks, I've been at home and listened every morning. The Lord has opened up my mind to his word, challenging my mind and greatly increased my desire to read and learn more." Our world today is weary and longing for hope. That's why your support to keep these messages going out on the air and online is so vital, because life in Jesus brings hope into every circumstance. So if you've never given a gift in support of Telling the Truth, we want to invite you to consider doing so today. When you do, we'll say thanks by sending you Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, plus the companion audio on USB recorded by Jill herself. These resources will encourage you as you focus your heart and mind even more on the hope we're celebrating this Christmas, and the reason our weary souls can rejoice even in the midst of these challenging times. So call today to request your copies when you give. And thank you for helping more people experience life in Christ. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Here's Pete Briscoe now with more of his message, Standing on the Edge of Faith.
What did their falling away look like? Verse 6. If they fall away because to their loss, not the best translation of the original, it's literally to themselves or on their own account, meaning they fell away deliberately. It's in the aorist tense. It's a point in time. They made a decision. They were here for quite a while, and at some point in time, they made the decision to step away from the edge and go back to where they had come from. What did they go back to? If they fall away because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. They have turned their back on the salvation that Christ has offered them, the cross that purchased it for them, and they have gone back to something else, hoping that will save them. He's going to give us a metaphor to try and give us a picture of what this looks like. And this metaphor shows that it's possible to have all these blessings, to be surrounded by Christian things, but still be dead. So there's two fields in the metaphor in verses 7 and 8. Both receive the rain and the seed, so both get the blessings of Christian community, but one is dead and one is alive. One produces fruit, the other thistles. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, the blessings of Christian community, God's provision, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it was farmed, receives the blessing of God. But in contrast, there's the other field. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. Literally, it says near to a curse, suggesting inevitable destruction. In the end, it can be more clear than this. In the end, it will be burned. This is judgment language. The person who walks away from the edge, the person who falls away, rejects Christ, rejects his cross, continues to do so, and there is no life in him or her. But in verse 7, we see the opposite. We see what a true believer looks like. And in verse 9, we start to get a picture of what this fruit looks like in a true believer's life, what this life looks like. Even though we speak like this, dear friends or loved ones, the only time in the whole book he uses this phrase, we are confident of better things in your case. Circle the word better. It's the key word for our entire study in the book of Hebrews. We're talking all the way through that Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better. Jesus is better, right? Jesus is better. Here, he's, Jesus is better than falling away. In other words, this is better than this. Stepping into Christ is better than falling away from him. I'm confident of better things in your case. What does that mean? That he's confident that this warning he is giving will work. He's confident they'll respond, that the edge standards will finally jump into Christ. So we are confident of better things in your case. What things? Things that accompany salvation. I'm confident you're going to step into Christ, you're going to be saved, and then this fruit will be manifest in your life. What fruit? Three things in our text. Verse 10, love. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Circle the word work and circle the word love. Draw a line from love to have shown him and draw a line from work to help them. It's really one and the same thing. Love God, love people. What does Jesus enable us to do? He enables us to worship God with our lives and to love others around us. This is a summary of the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ lives in us. He does this through us. What is the fruit of life in Christ? Love. It's the defining mark of the church. It's who we are. We love people. Perseverance is another fruit that you'll see in that living field. Verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence. The word is spude. It means eagerness or haste. It suggests being meaningfully engaged in something. So speaking to believers now, he's saying, hey, we expect you to be meaningfully engaged in your walk with Christ. We expect it to be a priority. We expect it to be a focus. How long? To the very end. In order to, so that you may make your hope sure. How does your hope become sure? Well, we persevere. How do we persevere? Christ enables us to do so because we earnestly focus on him. Verse 12, trust is the third fruit of this beautiful field. We do not want you to become lazy, sluggardly, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit, please note it does not say earn, an inheritance is a gift. You don't earn an inheritance. What are we inheriting through trust and waiting, patience? We inherit what has been promised, not what has been dangled in front of us, what has been promised. And the very next text talks about how God puts an oath on that promise and he never backs away from it. Rest assured, he will fulfill all his promises to all true believers. He promises. He's a promise keeper. Listen to me. It is possible to experience Christianity and remain spiritually dead. The author tells you today, don't mess with this. Don't mess with it. Whatever you do, don't go back. Don't live a life of continually re-sacrificing Jesus, looking for something else to save you. Don't live a life where you are publicly denouncing his name. Others have gone before you, friends. They're down in the water saying, come on, it's awesome. I know it's scary at first, but go for it. You'll be so glad you did. I'm in the water. I'm telling you today, it's awesome. Go for it. You'll be so glad you did. I'm wondering what it is that keeps you on the edge. What is it that has locked you onto the edge, frozen you there? No, some of you need to know 100% before you can take that step. Well, then it's not faith. Unlike what the young woman said in her article that Christians go on blind faith, it is not blind faith at all. It is a very reasonable faith, but it is faith nevertheless. There's a good reason to believe what we believe. Step into it. If you're waiting to be 100% sure, you will stand there for the rest of your days, or you will eventually go back down. Some of you stand there because you don't want to lose control. Take it from someone who has relinquished control to the one who is much better at than me. It is the only way to live, my friends. The only way to live. He is so much better controlling my life than I ever was. Some of you are concerned. It's a fear of what family and friends will think if you jump. Your family and friends will have no voice on judgment day, friends. You know, I'm just going to keep coming to church and I'm going to hedge my bet. I know he's a God of love. He'll take me. No, he won't unless you first take Christ. And if you take Christ, you'll be locked into him forever. Eternal life.
That's Pete Briscoe, who on today's Telling the Truth offers both encouragement and a warning if you or someone you know struggles with putting their trust in Jesus. He'll be back to close out today's message with one last thought. The holidays may look different this year, and many people are weary as we approach the Christmas season. But you and your family can still experience the true joy of this wonderful time of year. We'd like to help you do that with Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, along with the companion audio on USB, read by Jill herself. In the face of a global pandemic, political tension, and social unrest, Christmas reminds us of the hope we have in every circumstance because of Jesus. And we're praying these special Advent resources help you rejoice in that hope. Meet Him at the Manger and the companion audio are our thanks for your gift today to help reach more people with the gospel through telling the truth. So call now to get your copies when you give, and thank you for helping more people experience life in Christ. Call 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Pete Briscoe to close out his message on having an abundant life in Christ.
So I asked some hard questions at the beginning of my message. I talked about certain scenarios, and I said, what about them? I read you the story of April Fuller, the young Baptist girl who converted to Islam. What's going to happen to her? Well, only God knows what's going to happen to her, obviously. But what this text tells us is that if she remains in this place until she dies, rejecting the cross and rejecting Christ, then we can, along with John, say she must never have been one of us. She must never have been one of us. Obviously, that's a devastating thought. But what about your 20-something daughter or son, or the 30-something woman who prayed a prayer at Starbucks and then went back to her old life, or the churchgoer who's maybe walked the aisle at some point, even got baptized, but you know in your heart, you've never really given your heart to Christ. What about you? Well, I think what we do with those folks is we ask a simple question. And I think we verbalize this question. We ask them, are you an edge stander or are you a struggling believer? Let them tell you which one of those two people they are. If they are an edge stander, well, then we're going to have one specific conversation. This might be a text we go to. If they are a struggling believer, that's a completely different kind of conversation. Let's let them tell us. And one of the beauties of recording messages like this is that you can now get this and you can sit down with someone you love. You can walk through it. And after we're done, you can say, so are you an edge stander or are you a struggling believer? In fact, it's kind of weird, but some of you are doing that right now. You're sitting there in a living room and you're watching me. And I just got to tell you, the person who's sitting next to you is watching this with you because they desperately love you. They're not judging you. They simply want to ask a question. Are you an edge stander or are you a struggling believer? And then they want to enter into a conversation along those lines. Let me take you back to the pool. Imagine that this is the day, and I'm praying that it is for many of you. This is the day that many edge standards finally say, all right, I'm going. Off you go. And you put your trust in Christ. You recognize that he is fully God and fully man. You recognize that he died a desperately wretched death, shedding his blood so that you might be rescued. He rose again so that he might indwell you. And that if you come to the cross and say, Jesus, save me, he will in that moment, and he will recreate you. Listen, this is so important. In that moment, you become a new person, a new creation. And listen, friends, there is nothing in scripture anywhere that ever intimates that that process is reversible. There is no verses in scripture that says you were a new creation, but now you made a bad choice. And so now you're an old creation again, and you got to do something again. That kind of sounds like crucifying Christ all over again, doesn't it? Here's the truth. If you are a new creation, you are not only a new creation, you are now one with Christ. Listen, Christ will not reject you because Christ would never reject himself. You are secure in Christ. Phil Drysdale says, this whole theology of losing one's salvation is curious to me. We could call it the temporary eternal life doctrine. It's either eternal life or it's not. We have been infused into the eternal life of Jesus Christ. Once that has done, you, friends, are secure. There's as much chance of you losing your salvation as someone jumping off a high dive into the pool and then kind of levitating back up to the top. You can't go backwards. Have you ever tried it? in the water. I did it. No, you didn't. No one's ever done it. No one ever will. It's impossible. Once you're in Christ, you are in Christ. Period. Eternal life.
Pete Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. Just a reminder, you can get Stuart and Joel's audio devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, plus Joel's companion audio on USB as thanks for your gift today. Call 1-800-889-5388 to give and get yours. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for listening today. Come back tomorrow to hear Pete answer the question, can you lose your salvation? You'll love what God's Word says. Experience life next time on Telling the Truth.